So let's get ourselves underway here. Can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 9? Romans chapter 9. And what we've been doing is we've been looking at Israel's history, and we've been looking at the whole issues there. Last week we looked at the five trials. We've just did a little review of it. We're going to go a little more depth into that. We looked at the five trials that God proved Israel with. But here in Romans chapter 9, which is where we came after, when we came after Romans chapter 8, our sonship and sufferings and things like that, the prayer and all those issues, we went to Romans chapter 9 here. And let's take a look at that. Romans chapter 9, let's look at verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and a continual sorrow in my heart. For I could have wished that myself were a purse from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory, and the giving of the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now, I'll stop there. But as you see what Paul says here, Paul is saying that to Israel pertain the adoption. And this is right after he explained to us our adoption over there in Romans 8, 14 all the way down through the verse 39, that we have obtained an adoption and we ought to walk accordingly and want to be ones that cry, Abba, Father, want to be ones that want to labor with our Father and do things his way, work together with him in what he's doing, and think like he does. And this is how we're taught. And he comes right along and tells you what happened to Israel. And he says, it pertained to them. Concerning the flesh, Christ came for them. And then he says in verse 6, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. Well, you would say, wait a minute. Well, if that's the case, why didn't they get the adoption? And what Paul is saying, it's not that the word of God has taken an effect, because it did. It took effect on some. It took effect on the elect remnant, on the justified remnant. But watch what he says. Here he says, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. He's going to go down in verse 8. Look what he says, verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. What he's saying here is, just because they're of the bloodline, just like the Pharisees was, he said that doesn't make you an automatic heir, automatic justified, automatic child of God. That's not what does it. And he says in verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. And then he goes on and he tells a story about Abraham and Rebekah and Isaac and all these other the things that we've covered already. But I found it befitting to go into this issue here, because when we're talking about the five trials of Israel, the five trials that God put Israel through, and he said he proved them there. And he was proving them because when he went and told Israel, what told Moses what to tell Israel his name was, he told them what his name was first, because he wanted them to fall upon his Jehovah's grace and mercy. He wanted them to know that, okay, I'm going to bring you, look at the 10 curses that I'm putting, the 10 plagues that I'm putting upon Egypt. And if you get time, you can take a look at those things, Exodus 7 on, looking at those 10 plagues, which are also significant, because you're going to see those same plague type things going on in the book of Revelations. You're going to see also those water's becoming bitter. And that all the things you've seen there, you're going to see those same judgments being placed out there. And that's showing God Almighty. That's showing him to be possessor of heaven and earth. It's judgments, it's plagues. And he did that when he said, let my people go. And it's going to be the same situation out there in that day, in ages to come. But we're going to look a little bit at that too. But the main thing here is when Israel went through those five trials, and we're going to look at them, they murmured, they chided, they were rebellious people. And God said, how long will I stretch forth my hand to a disobedient people? You know, and that's the issue. And you know what? Let's take a look at that. Let's take a look at that. Come over to, while you're in Romans here, let's take a look at chapter 10, and let's look at verse 19. And this is talking about Israel and them not getting what they ought to have gotten. And we know the little flock did. Well, we know the promises and all that didn't come to pass, but they got the justification thing. But look here in verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I'll provoke you to jealousy by them which are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not of me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. You notice here in verse 19 it says, provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you? You know, that's the way they should have looked upon it too, is the other nations were foolish. And when what's being spoken of there is Israel went through 400 years of captivity. And there was a time when Genesis 15 talks about, there was supposed to be a fulfillment of the Amorites. That to the Amorites, fulfillment came into pass, meaning strengthened. They were as a people, to be strong as a people. Whereas God's going to show that, hey, I can, my people, I can, it doesn't matter how strong you get. And we've seen that when we looked over there at, we looked at the issue with Abraham when he fought against those nations there. And Chaldeomer, and them guys had, there was nine armies. And all he had was a few hundred men. But he had the power of God behind him. So with that, what I'm talking about here is the foolish. Israel's the one that became fools. And see, we ourselves were warned by Paul many times over and over. Paul's even going to say in Romans 11:25 about being wise in our own conceits. And then he talks to the Corinthians, the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Corinthians, about fools and professing themselves wise over there in Romans chapter 1. They became fools. And that's, we could be our own worst enemy when we despise wisdom of our Father, when we don't want to search and seek after it like hidden treasure. We can become fools ourselves. And this is what Israel became when they entered into that law contract. They were wise in their own conceit. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Well, they had a lot to learn, because God wanted them to see all that he did, not just in Egypt, whereas all the plagues plagued the Egyptians, but it didn't plague Israel. Their cattle died, Israel's didn't. their firstborn died, Israel's did, and so on and so on. And they should have looked upon that in these five trials that we're about to look at, who God was. And turn your Bibles back. Let's come back to Exodus. Come to Exodus. And let's take a look at Exodus chapter 3. And we're just going to look at the issue of who God wanted them to know he was. Exodus 3, verse 13. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now, by that, Israel should have known, and we went over this, to just fill in the blank. We went over those seven compound Jehovah names, and those seven Jehovah compound names were supposed to mean that I will provide all that you need. As a matter of fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ came back, when he came on this earth, what did he tell Israel? Repent. He told them to sell all they have, sell all your possessions. And he said, Take no thought wherewith you should be clothed, or what you should eat, or wherewithal you should drink. Your father, know you have need of all these things. He's going to provide that for them. That's trust. That's placing their all-out trust in him. And you know, we ourselves finding it hard to do that ourselves. I'm not saying we find it hard to trust him unto his eternal life, trust in what the Son provided for us and what his blood accomplished for us on the cross for our sins. I'm not saying we don't trust that. I'm talking about we don't trust that he is going to do what he said he's going to do for us in our sanctified positions. Our sanctified positions, he says his grace is sufficient for us when we suffer. So he's saying any tribulation that we're going through, we can stand upon his grace. The peace of God is going to keep your hearts and your minds. Not only that, you have the fruits of the Spirit. In other words, the benefits of the Spirit, which is found in God's Word. God's word is going to provide the joy, the peace, the long suffering. All those things is a product of the Spirit, which is his word. When we're allowing it to work effectively within us, when we face something, we have to trust his word is going to go to work for us. And when you see Israel here, when God says, I am that I am, they should trust the same thing. They should say, Well, we need you to be peace. We need you to be our victor. We need you to be our conquering hero. We need you to be our strike. All those things. We need you to be. We trust that you are that. We can't do it alone. We can't do all the things that you said. Now look at verse 15. And God said, Moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This shall be my memorial unto all generations. Now, the Lord's going to say the same thing again. He's going to explain he's the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. And he's letting them know this because he's saying, your fathers also trusted in me. And this is, I am that God that they spoke of, the same one you ought to trust in a sanctified way that I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide for your outer man. Now, let's take a look at those trials there. Let's take a look at those trials. Let's come over to Exodus 15. Exodus chapter 15. Now, this is... this is what, this ought to be an education in God's Jehovah-ness and his grace. God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, and we don't have to look at that time in Egypt, but we kind of looked at it in a little sense there, but if you want to get the time, you could take a look at Exodus 7 and work your way through about all those issues about the frogs and all the things going on there, the plagues that went upon Israel. But Exodus 15, let's look at verse 22. Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, you have all these millions of people here. They went through the wilderness, and they found no water. And that is 3 days. And when they came to Moriah, they could not drink water of the waters of Moriah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Moriah. Now, you got to understand the reason why it's bitter is because of the judgments that God placed upon Israel. And they're not that far from there. You got the Red Sea here, and they're coming across to Moriah. That the waters are bitter there. Therefore, the name of it was called Moriah. Look at verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Now, you got to remember, they're not murmuring against Moses, so they think. They're murmuring against God because they knew God was leading them. They knew God led them out. They knew what God's name was. I am. So instead of them crying upon the Jehovah's grace and mercy of the Lord, they just saw what happened with the Red Sea parting and Pharaoh's men being extinguished, if you will. They just saw the plagues in Egypt, and they escaped it. The Lord provided all of that. But look at what they're doing here. It says, verse 24 again, "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord." This is Moses. "And the Lord showed him a tree, which he had cast into the waters. The waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he," what? "Proved them." Now, you got to, Moses knew what to do. Every time you're going to see Moses is going to come unto God. He knew I am. He knew the name of the Lord. And verse 26, "And said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." There's Jehovah there. And now, all these things, this was supposed to educate Israel. Now come over to Exodus 16. Look at Exodus 16 here. And, you know, you got to remember why the Lord said this here. It said, "And there he proved them." And he said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes." Now, that was a little education there. It made the waters sweet or to drink of. And then he explained to them about the commandments. Now, let's take a look again. Look at Exodus 16, look at verse 2. "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, 'Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Now, looking at that there, that's not murmuring. Again, it's not murmuring against, they think they're murmuring against Moses and Aaron. But they even said, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt. Now look at what's said next in verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. Now, the reason why you see this going on is because the first trial, after God provided the water, he said, Do my commandments, keep my statutes, and I won't put any diseases and plagues on you. Well, you know what? Maybe if they had hearkened unto what the Lord said and followed his, well, not maybe, this is, of course, if they had just followed him and trusted in him and prayed unto him. They're murmuring against Moses and Aaron. They're still not lifting their voice up to the Lord, to I Am, to Jehovah. And he says, so let's look at verse 5. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then shall ye know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron is even giving them the answer. I just feel like people when they have tests, you're in school, you have a pop quiz, and somebody has a cheat sheet there with all the answers on it. That's what they're doing. They're telling them, then you shall know the Lord hath brought you out of land. He's going to tell them what to do. In the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for he that heareth you murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And now these Israelites who pertain at the adoption, to who were supposed to be a holy priesthood and a holy generation, do you think they're going to be able to do that simple thing? They're getting food, but they're just told when to gather it, when not to gather it. And that's why the Lord said in verse 4, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Now, let's look at verse 16. This thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, a omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, gathered some more, some less. Okay, so far so good. Verse 18, when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. When the sun waxed hot, it melted. Now, this is Moses was hot. Moses was wroth with them. Well, he was also hot with them, too. But Moses was wroth with them. See, now Moses has to go back and ask them to the Lord for them. Moses has to get this firsthand, and he's hoping that they would hearken unto the voice, to the law of God instead of no. Well, let's look at verse 22. And it came to pass on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow which is the rest of the holy Sabbath, unto the Lord, bake that which ye will bake today, and seize that ye will seize, and the Lord, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to keep until the morning. And they laid it up until the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither were there any worms therein. Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days shall ye gather it, on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass, and when there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather it, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? They went out there to gather it anyway. They outright refused the commandment of the Lord at that point there. And that's something, because their hungerness in the wilderness of, notice, they were in the wilderness of sin, its name was called. That proving God did, it just showed them their inability to even keep the simplest commandments. That should have shown them that they needed God, his grace and his mercifulness, his Jehovahness. Now come over to Exodus 17. Exodus 17, and let's look at verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. And again, we'll get to that later. Verse 2. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Now, what's significant in understanding this here is Moses just told them that they were murmuring against the Lord. He said, why do you tempt the Lord? Why do you chide with me and tempt the Lord? And instead of them saying, well, let's fall upon his Jehovah's grace and mercy, let's cry out to the Lord. No. They're going straight to Moses, as if Moses is their servant or their butler or something like that. And they're still not trusting. They really think that they're going to die out there. All that the Lord provides for them, they just simply forgot about it, and just assuming that it's by chance or something, you know. But in looking at that, you see what is going on here. These people are not what they ought to be. But Moses came, and he struck the rock and things like that. If you want to take a look, we'll read a couple of verses here. We'll read on down. Verse 5, and the Lord said unto Moses, Go before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take it in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is not the Lord among us or not? Now, in seeing that there, this is the third trial that they went through. And all that, notice verse 6 says, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. But the Lord is going to do that. This is the elders did Moses so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Each elder should have, you know, they went back to the people and told them what happened. They were able to drink immediately. And they should have known this is the Lord, by the Lord's hand. This isn't just chance, and Moses is doing all these things just for them. Now look at the fourth one right here in verse 8. Verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now you remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel, and the angel told Jacob that his name is no longer going to be Jacob, but Israel, because he prevailed, and it was by the hand of God, and he's going to be, he's a foretaste of the people, and they're going to be a mighty nation. And well, this is what it all comes down to here. You see the people of Jacob, which is Israel, the children of Israel, is who Amalek is fighting with. Now, then came Amalek. Now, this is right after they just saw something from the Lord. They just saw miracle, if you want to say a miracle, but it was the Lord's providing for them. I am providing them with what they need. Verse 8 again. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Now see, Moses trusted. Moses trusted. He knew that, well, let's not run away. He knew he was going to prevail, just like Jacob did, because I am behind them. Verse 10, So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on the other side, with the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and rehearse it until the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heaven. Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nessi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, when you see this here, when you see what's going on here, you see the power of God being put on display. You see his Jehovah and his grace and mercy being put on display. And what you see also is the children of Israel being proved. And the children of Israel should have known just by this here that the Lord is among us. We're going to fall upon his Jehovah's grace and mercy. And that what you see also, that when that battle of Amalek, that's showing God's showing his being possessor of heaven, both heaven and earth. And he's dealing with Satan's policy of evil against them. Because without God's Jehovah's grace and mercy, they would not have prevailed. Now let's take a look at it. The fifth trial, Israel's fifth trial that God put them through. And again, we're looking at these trials here because these trials are significant in Israel's education that they ought to have in trusting in God. And I said at the outset, we ourselves oftentimes don't trust. As justified individuals, we don't trust that his word is going to go to work for us in our sanctified lives. We trust wholeheartedly that he justified us onto eternal life. But when it comes to trusting that his word is going to, his grace is going to be sufficient for us in our time of suffering, or that when it says that we're to be dead on, we're dead unto God, dead unto this world, but alive unto God, we don't trust that's going to take place. We don't trust that sin in our life, we can actually put it to death. We can actually put that to death functionally and put our inner man life, functional life, make that alive, raised up, in the same way Romans chapter 6 talks about. But let's look at it, Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, and let's look at verse 5. Exodus 18, verse 5. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he was encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did an obeisance, and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare. And they came into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. Now, this is what Moses is explaining to his father-in-law, who is a Gentile. He's explaining this to his father-in-law. And notice what happened, how it affected this man. Verse 9, and Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord hath done in Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherewith they dealt proudly, he was above them. Now, what you see here is, this is something that you see took an effect by this man here. And what actually affected him was not anything that Israel did, but see, it should have been that way. It was what God did for them. Israel being a holy nation and a kingdom of priests, the world was supposed to look upon that issue and how God led them out of Egypt, how he prevailed in this way, in that way. There were blessings with the Israelites, but Pharaoh's people, they went through those 10 plagues. And Jethro said, he seen that God, the Lord, was greater than all gods. He still believed in some of those gods, but he knew that this God is greater than them all. They were supposed to have effect upon all nations because they are, or were supposed to be called, they're called a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They were supposed to be an example as a people of the Lord on the earth to execute the justice of God and his ways and his paths. That's the way it was supposed to have been. But it didn't take place that way. And in that was the education that God provided for them. See, Israel didn't learn their lesson. They didn't learn that what they should have done was place themselves upon his holiness, his grace, and his mercy. They should have confessed him in each of them times when they were weak, when they didn't have any water or were hungry and things like that. And it was by God's own power and who he was showing them that I am, that I am, that they should have looked upon that and not wanted to enter into that law contract. And that law contract is something that they said that we will do. Now, what we're going to do is take a look at a little bit of that right now, and then we're going to finish it up next week. But let's come over to Exodus 19. Let's look at verse 3. Exodus 19, verse 3. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." Now, I want us to stop there for a second. Now, usually, when Israel is called Jacob, or they're called Israel, of course, but usually when they're called Jacob because they're not walking accordingly. And when they're called Israel, of course, that's in a future sense. That's what he called for them to be. And remember, when Jacob's name is turned to Israel, you see the parallel there. As a matter of fact, we can even take a look at one of the verses we all know oh so well, and even looking at that issue, because both of the names are in the same verse there. Romans 11:25. You don't have to turn there, but you know it very well. Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, you speak in this mystery, let's just be wise in your own conceits. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, that shall come out of Zion, the deliverer shall take away ungodliness from Jacob. And I just wanted to give you that little information there, because when you see in God's word, when he's calling them Jacob, iniquity is always tied in with that. Or Israel, that's when it's a future sense, or when it's talking about them as a people of who they are and who he expects them to be. That was a little small commercial there, but let's go to verse 4, Exodus 19, verse 4. "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." Now, Israel, God is saying, you've seen this, and how I did this and how I did that. Verse 5, now therefore, in view of that, in view of what you just saw, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now, when you're looking at this here, they didn't keep this one commandment about the manna, the bread that was raining from heaven. They didn't keep that commandment. But let's just read on there. Verse 6, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Now, this is what he told Moses, and Moses told them exactly what that was. Now, verse 7, "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed unto yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever shall toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Now, you see what's going on here. Israel chose to be to do the law. They said in verse 8, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Those famous last words there, because they entered into that death sentence. And when the Lord heard that, he got angry. He knew they couldn't do all that he has spoken. And now there's consequence. And remember he said earlier that if you hearken unto my commandments, do my law, that these plagues will not come unto you? Well, Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26 outlines all that the cursings that they're going to get. And after we go into the law, we're going to go into the law issue. We're going to be looking at those five courses of punishment. We're going to be looking at the law, not all the 613 laws, but we're going to look at those five courses of punishments. And if we have time, we're going to look at those five installments also, if we have time, next week. But Israel chose to be under that law by God instead of saying, we can't do this, and fall upon his Jehovah's grace and mercy. Those nine words that they spoke, they entered into that law contract. And he put Israel through those five tribes to show they were unable to be fit to what God called them to be. They knew they couldn't be a kingdom of priests. Those people, Israel thought they could do all the Lord has spoken. That God got angered by that. But Israel's pride were lifted up. They thought more of themselves than they were. But God showed Israel they were no better than those Egyptians, which he just delivered them out of. He showed them, he proved them that they needed his deliverance out of Egypt. He proved them they needed his grace and mercy. From that point all the way to the water, to them hungering, but they still murmured. They chided. They thought they were better than what they were. Matter of fact, they thought they were too good to even fall upon his Jehovah's grace and go to him directly. They just said, hey, where's that Moses fellow at? Oh, there he is. We're hungry. You brought us out here to kill us? And that's what they did when they entered into that law contract. But next week we're going to look at, again, the five courses of punishments. We're going to look at those issues about the law there. We're going to see all the things that the Israelites decided they wanted to enter into. Instead of falling upon his Jehovah's grace and mercy, they chose to be to deal with him. And they're going to be going through things like physical illness, afflictions. They're going to have enemy border raids. They're going to be taken captive. Their numbers of the people, a lot of them are going to die. Their land is going to be desolate. And everything that happened is supposed to be the complete opposite where Israel is supposed to be shown as a great nation, prospering, growing greatly in number, a lot of cattle, excuse me, their land is budding forth in fruits and things like that. Everything they put their hand on turns to gold, so to speak. But they're going to face those five courses. And, you know, we'll look at that next week, and it's the idea, it's not a cycle. I know some people use the word cycle, but these are courses, because one starts and then another one, it gets worse. And it gets worse. As a matter of fact, it builds upon each other. And we'll go over that next week. But with that, I'm going to close and open things up for the Q&A session. *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. And again, this is something that I think is very beneficial to come to understand about Israel's program, and not just the idea about the story or the Bible data of it. It's about why they were going through these trials and what's going on. God is as being showing himself to be the possessor of heaven and earth. Israel is going to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. They were going to be as Melchizedek was, a holy priest amongst an evil nation there. I'm going to go to caller 3366. You're in the queue.
Yes. How you doing, Pastor Ron? How you doing?
Pretty good. How you doing there, my friend? How you been?
Great to sell. I keep dozing off. I don't know why I keep dozing off. But I want to thank you for sending me the
tape.
Okay. Thank you for that. And I am enjoying the teaching about the Israel program and our program. And I really know
thank
that
you.
They will keep the priests and holding the priests and there is different from ours. And if I could stay woke, I don't know. That's just... I ain't going to say it myself, but I enjoy your teaching, and I keep on listening about your teaching on the different Israel and our program. I appreciate you, Pastor Ron.
Well, I thank you for being honest, too. And I'm going to tell you something. When that can happen when a lot of verses are read, and that's what I was doing. I was reading a lot of verses there. And a lot of times you got to get caught in order to listen, to understand what's going on. You got to have the context of some things, and a lot of times that can be very lengthy in the verses there.
Oh, yes, I didn't do it just myself, but I enjoy it. And so I thank you. Thank you, Pastor Ron. Take care.
Thank you. You too. Talk to you later, sister. All right, bye-bye.
Bye.
Yeah, so again, next week what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the law. We're going to look at the law. And, you know, looking at this, these courses of punishment is going to be very significant to understand, because when the Lord came back, Israel was in that fifth course of punishment, but they were in the fourth installment of that fifth course. They were in the fourth installment of the fifth course. It was at its climactic stage. Because the next installment is going to be that tribulation, that tribulation out there, when everything, all these courses of punishment end up being one. Everything you see is going to be all in one. They're going to be experiencing. They're going to be experiencing not only the things you saw taking place when the Lord was here, which you had Satan's men in the land, in the temple, you had evil spirits in the land possessing people. You had wickedness in the land. There was the Pharisees preaching that contrary doctrine. They were going through physical things. They were poor. The Pharisees were the rich, and so on and so on. And Caesar, and we're going to go through all that next week. But with that, I'm going to close. And